our children may be dismissed with our volunteers in the back to Children's Church. And for those who remain, both here in person and on the live stream, I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We sang a few songs, either inspired by or pulled directly from the Psalms this morning, because we're fast approaching the end of our series here in Hebrews. We have just a few weeks left, and so following this series, we'll be starting a summer in the Psalms. We do that every few years, so to whet your appetite, we're going to be singing more of them, as we already do. But for now, turn to Hebrews 13. We'll be looking at the first six verses. This is God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and our hearts to what it means to live in this way in which you've called us. And do not let us lose sight of that deep dependence on you that is required, that we too might confidently say, you are our helper. Grant this wisdom to us as your Spirit works through the word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all had these moments in life where something comes up and it just dominates everything, right? Your whole life just revolves around that one thing, whether it's good or bad, right? Every spring, I volunteer to coach varsity soccer for Summit. And every spring, I'm like, why did I do that? Because everything revolves around that. But I love it. And so it makes it okay, right? It's like first-time parents, right? It's joy, and it's wonder, and it's awesome, and it's sleepless nights, and it's a lot of crying and confusion, and which books should we read, and calling people and getting advice, and everything just revolves around being parents for the very first time. Or if you've ever studied for the LSAT, if you want to, or the GRE, you want to be a lawyer or an engineer or whatever, and it just everything for a while revolves around making sure you get the right score on the right test. Buying a home, right? First-time homebuyers, second-time homebuyers, 100th-time homebuyers. It just, every weekend, every moment, you're always, oh, what's on Zillow now? Oh, something's popped up, and you just have to be ready on the moment's notice to go drop everything. There are these things that come up in life, good and bad, that have a tendency to just dominate and move us to a point where everything in life revolves around that one thing. You know the feeling? The writer of Hebrews has been making the case over and over and over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, is superior to everything. All of the Old Testament points to him. All of the angels serve him. Everything is for him and from him and to him and through him. He is all glory, all righteousness, all holiness. And because he is so majestic, because he is so full of splendor, He ought to be the one thing that we most cling to, that we worship and revere him above all things, that all of life revolves around Jesus. That he should be our everything. But what does that mean? What does that actually look like? The author of Hebrews has gone to great lengths to unlock for us these Old Testament truths, these theological pictures. And finally, we come to the practical section, and it's 6 verses. Because he doesn't want us to lose sight of that central thrust. That Jesus Christ ought to be our everything. And when Christ is your everything, everything about your life becomes his. And we see that in these verses in at least 3 ways. And the first is this, that when Christ is your everything, he shapes your affections. Now, we live in a world that declares loudly that we ought to live by this maxim, the heart wants what the heart wants. And so we are encouraged at every step to pursue those things that will bring us fulfillment, to go after those things that cater to our needs and our wants and our desires. And so if you don't want to eat Brussels sprouts, don't. But here's the thing. As a kid, I hated Brussels sprouts. They were disgusting. I mean, absolutely atrocious. Could not stand them. Now, I can't wait to eat them. If they're on the appetizer menu, the fried Brussels sprouts, I can't wait. And I just thought, maybe my tastes have changed. But that's not the case. People think I'm joking when I say this, but you can Google it later. Not right now. They have changed Brussels sprouts through selective breeding, hybridization, through just a little good old-fashioned ingenuity. They have made Brussels sprouts taste better. It's not just your imagination that they tasted so bad 20 years ago, because now they're better. And it took a lot of cultivation to bring that miracle of agriculture about. So when we read these words, let brotherly love continue, there is behind this call to continue to cultivate the love that we have received and experienced in Christ amongst ourselves. That we're not to live any longer by the world's wisdom, that we just seek the whole world to cater to us and what we love. Rather, we cultivate in our hearts that perfect divine love in a way that reflects itself in how we live with one another and how we view one another in our affections for one another. This brotherly love, and any time you read brothers in reference to the church in the New Testament, it always and everywhere means brothers and sisters. So this familial love that we are to have for one another, it's not something that comes naturally to us. It's not something that comes naturally to the world. It's not something that is ordinarily at the top of our list of things that will really make the day go great, because it's hard. It's sacrificial. It is a love that is characterized not by the pop songs or the TV shows or the romantic comedies. It is a love that is characterized by the very love of Christ. This love that he had for us, where he did not consider it more important to remain in glory enthroned on high, but made himself a servant and came to seek and save the lost. because of that great love he has for his people. And so that love ought to be the love that we cultivate in our own hearts and in our community, that we might reflect not the world's wisdom, but this divine wisdom, that we might not live by the maxim that the heart wants, what the heart wants, but by the biblical truth that the Lord can give our hearts the desires that they need. Where do you need to cultivate Christ's love in your life? Have the lusts and loves of the world taken root in you, such that the illicit images on a computer screen are more enticing to you than the Lord of glory risen from the dead? Has bitterness towards others so gotten deep into your soul that the idea of having brotherly love for this person, made in God's image, called by Christ, is just impossible to you? Have you become bored with religious things because you've seen them as stuff to do and not as what Christ calls us to store up treasure in heaven, that our hearts would be shaped, our affections would be conformed by the love of God in Christ? That who he is, that his affections for us might dominate more than the affections that the world tells us to have. Do you need to cultivate Christ's love in your life? It's hard work to make Brussels sprouts taste good, and it took 20 to 40 years. Don't grow weary. Let brotherly love continue. The second thing I want you to see is that when Christ is your everything, he shapes your actions. Though when we hear this, we easily fall into the mistake of confusing God's calling on our lives as a calling to fix things, to fix our behaviors, to fix our families, to fix our communities, to fix our nation, to fix the world, to fix all of these problems so that sin and wickedness and unrighteousness don't reign, but that the will of God is done. Well, you've played the game. If you could be dictator for a day, what would you do? I mean, I've got a long list of problems in this world that I would fix. If I could just say the word and it's done, I mean, give me the chance. Of course, who knows what problems I would introduce along the way, not understanding or recognizing how complicated and complex some things are. But do you remember when you were a child and you fell and you skinned your knee real bad and you ran to mom? What did she do? I tell you, she was a lot less focused on the result. This confusion with fixing things, of getting behaviors right, of having all the outward things in good order, has this destructive focus on the result. But what did mom do? Oh, maybe she put iodine on it, which none of us liked, or Neosporin. Maybe she got a Band-Aid or a bandage. But what did she do to make it better? What'd she do? She kissed it. Why does that make it better? The wound is still there. It's because she wasn't as concerned with fixing the wound as much as being a mom. And what power does that wield? So children learn not to ask for the Band-Aid first, but for mom to kiss it and make it better. How much more do you see in these commands a call from God, not just to fix outward behaviors, but to be transformed and shaped in who we are in a way that overflows in how we deal with the hurts of others? Look at this. Practice hospitality. Don't neglect hospitality to strangers. You too were strangers. That our brotherly love ought not to just be in the in crowd, but ought to be such that it overflows so that even those that we don't know get to experience that love. And what a privilege that from time to time in our hospitality, we may even have entertained angels unaware. We read this and we're like, so be focused on the results. We should practice hospitality because you never know when the angels are coming. And that's not the point at all. So what a high and holy privilege it is that God doesn't need us to show hospitality to angels. They can get around just fine. But that as the divine love that we have experienced overflows in our relationships with one another and to the stranger, that God sees fit to work his plans and purposes through the outworking of that love as he sends his angels about, we get to participate with him in his work in this world. Or look at what it means to remember those who are in prison. As if you were in prison with them. To love the downtrodden and the oppressed, those who are mistreated. Why? Because you also are in the body. Not just because you are flesh and bone, although it is that, but because you are a part of the very body of Christ, our Lord Jesus, who suffered for us, that we might be redeemed. So let us not neglect to let that brotherly love overflow in how we care for those who are bearing up under every kind of mistreatment and oppression, whether they are in prison for their own fault or because of the name of Christ. Let us put ourselves in that place where we love them as if we are there with them, coming alongside to bear their burdens with them, not to gain some reward, not even looking for their freedom, but simply because of the outflow of Christ's love in our lives, such that the day might come when the Lord Jesus thanks you for sharing a cup of cold water to him when he was in need, for coming and visiting him in the hospital or prison when he was there, and you ask, when was that exactly? Because it wasn't about the result, but because of who you were. And you were surprised that when you did these things to the least of those Christ's brethren, you did them unto him. This is why the marriage bed, marriage is to be held in honor among all, whether you're married or not. The marriage bed should not be defiled, that this is a gift of God, this institution of marriage, and we should guard it and protect it. And we shouldn't cast it aside lightly. We should not defile it and destroy it with our worldly desires and pursuits, but that we should receive God's loving gifts and hold those things up in honor to all and say, look at how glorious our God is, that he has given such good gifts to us, so that as we love and encourage one another in these things, the world around us begins to say, you know, maybe there's something to that. I can't tell you the number of studies that are published, secular studies that show satisfaction among married evangelicals far outpaces those who just do whatever they want. And we can squabble about sociology and how much those studies show and how much they don't, but it's interesting, isn't it? That maybe God might know what he was designing when he designed it. Be content. Keep your life free from the love of money. Why? Not because money is in itself bad. Not because we always have to bear up under mistreatment. Why are we content? Because God will never leave us or forsake us. And knowing that, it shapes the way we live and interact even with our material possessions. So great is the love of God to us in Christ. It shapes the way we treat one another and the way we interact in the world. It shapes our actions. This is important for us to really wrestle with. Because we can read a book like Hebrews and get really caught up in the study of the theology. And there is so much. Like, we could do a whole nother study on Hebrews and go back and just talk about the stuff we didn't talk about and have another 20-week series. Maybe we'll do that one day. And we can just be the people who talk about theology, or who know the answers, or who have the outward conformity, but we're not the people of Christ, who made himself a servant, who was willing to suffer for others, even death on a cross. And we come to church, and we go out into our communities, and we fall into this trap of thinking that this life, just like the world tells me, is about what I get out of it. And we come at everything. All of our actions revolve around what's best for me. And now look, biblical, godly, gospel-centered self-care is a thing for another time and another sermon. But consider this. That you'll know that you are learning biblical, gospel-centered self-care when you're not so focused on all the things you want and need, and you are living out of the abundance of the love of Christ to others, having eyes to see their needs, having compassion on them, even in their misdeeds, being patient and humble to come alongside and serve them, whether they are strangers or in prison or your spouse or your neighbor. Where do you need to cultivate this servant's heart? That's not all caught up in the results. Y'all need to get your act together. But it's caught up in the love of Christ in a way that cannot be contained, but must be lived out and shared with others. Who are the difficult people in your life, in your row? Who are the needy? Who are the stubborn? Who's the outcast? And what would it look like for us to be a community where they get to experience the love of Christ too? Because of you. Because of what God has done in you. When Christ is your everything, he shapes your affections, he shapes your actions, and he shapes your outlook. I mean, if you read the news, Feels like everything's falling apart, doesn't it? I mean, I guess there's no money to be made in sharing good news on the 24-hour networks. That kind of feels scary, doesn't it? Inflation. The housing market is crazy. There's war. And it doesn't seem to be settling down. There is strife, there is polarization, there are all kinds of weird and wicked protests and violence being done. Feels a little bit like everything's coming unhinged. Is it overwhelming? Does it make you afraid? Maybe you don't even have to look at the news. Maybe you only have to look at your own life and the relationships around you to just feel absolutely like everything is spiraling out of control. What are you to do? Tax day was Monday. I hope that that's not news to any of you. Getting all that stuff together is a little bit overwhelming, and like, figures are not final. Well, when are you going to send me the final figures? And you got to get this document and that document, and did I get that one? Has this one come in? Oh no, is this correct? And it can just be overwhelming to do your taxes if you are like me, not interested in accounting stuff. Economics, that's different. Doesn't mean anything, but accounting... Like, accounting's reality, right? Or should be. It's overwhelming. Except, I don't worry so much about it. I just set aside a day, I put everything together, I fill out the form, and I drop it off with my CPA, who happens to be an expert on those things. So he can worry about what the taxes law changes are, and he can worry about what my deductions should be, and he can worry about all of these things. And I don't have to worry, because he does all the worrying for me. And if I feel really, really, I don't know, snazzy, I might even check behind him and discover that I don't really know what I'm doing. But it's not just that he's the expert. He also fills out that little section of the tax form that says, and IRS, if you've got any problems, call me. Don't call Jeff. I love that part. That's my favorite part. That's worth all the pennies. I don't just have an expert. I've got an advocate. Even when my taxes are crazy, I don't have to be afraid or overwhelmed. When I get that notification from the Postal Service that I've got a letter coming and the return address is the IRS, I don't have to worry, even though it's probably just a notification about something, because I've got an advocate. How much more do we read these words? We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is an outlook on life that changes everything. And we need it, because when you look, truly look at what your affections really are right now, it can be overwhelming just there, just looking into your own heart and seeing some of the darkness that still resides in it. And you might wonder, when is God going to see this and drop a piano on my head? Or when you look back over your actions over the past week or month or the past 20 minutes, and you start to wonder, what if God sees the things that I see? And it can be overwhelming if you lose sight of the gospel message, the good news that the Lord is the Savior of sinners. He is the helper for the weak. He is the strength for the oppressed. He is the justice for those who are treated unjustly. What can man do to you? What can your sins do to you? What can your weakness do to you when you can call on the Lord as your helper? What are the fears that you need to turn over to the Lord today? Big ones? About your health? About your kids? About your marriage? About your job? Little ones? About whether people are going to like what you brought to the luncheon? About that test you have coming up? About what you're going to do this summer? And everything in between. What are the fears that you need to give to Him that you might say confidently, I will not fear because the Lord is my helper? When Christ is your everything, He shapes your affections, your actions, and your outlook. But is He really your everything? When I moved up here, I had all my resume that I used to apply for this position that I loved to bike and to hike and to garden. I don't do any of those things now. Much to many people's disappointment, I'm sure. I mean, like, biking around Rock Hill, South Carolina is one thing. Biking along six lanes of Jefferson, I'm not going to do it ever. I've seen some people try, and I'm not going to do it. Gardening, I would love a good homegrown tomato. But the deer eat everything. And I just don't quite have the time or energy to set up all the electricity that needs to fend them off. I'm glad that some of you have. Hiking! Who's got time to hike anymore? I hope you do, but I haven't had time to hike. I got soccer to coach. Right? Let's just be honest. Maybe I don't love those things as much as I said I did. Are you the sort of person that says Christ is your everything, but He isn't? Good news for you is that in this passage, we have an invitation, a calling to let brotherly love continue, to come back to the source of that love, to come back to the one who has given everything for us that we might have a life and a life eternal, to come back and be renewed and restored in Him, that He might shape all of our affections, all of our actions, and all of our outlook afresh and anew, so that Christ again might once again take that place as our everything. Because when He is our everything, everything about us becomes His. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, give us that renewal that we need, that we might fully live out what we have received in Christ. More and more, letting brotherly love continue and overflow. Do this, that Christ might be exalted, that more might come to faith, that more might know the joy of His salvation, that Your kingdom might grow and expand and be lifted up and exalted, that Jesus' name might be made great. Do this work, O Lord, and allow us the privilege of participating in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.